Matthew 6, verses 16 through 18, these are God's words. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Amen. Thus ends this reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. As we saw in various scriptures last night, the Lord has made us for himself, and certainly not just for himself on the one day a week, although we will spend the bulk of our time considering the Lord's Day in this session, in this sermon, but every day, and not even just at the beginning and end of the day, although he literally designed creation in such a way that we would have these evenings and mornings, creating evenings and mornings even before he created sun and moon to govern the day and to govern the night. But in the transition times, he gives us these particular times that are especially for calling upon his name in prayer, meditating upon his word in secret and with our families, not so that we can put the worship of God and meditating on his word and calling upon his name back in its box and then go into the rest of our lives, but so that our worship of him will shape and inform, direct and fill everything else we do, everything we put our hands to, everything we behold with our eyes all day long, every day. And we, having needed that in our unfallen state, how much more now that we have sinned and fallen from our original state in Adam, and how much we should expect that that would be a big part of our being restored when we believe into the last Adam and join the new humanity, that this would be the shape then of the Christian's life in this world. And then we heard about fathers and husbands, or to put it in more correct order, husbands and fathers, that God's plan for a home that operates on this principle and according to this schedule is to give it a leader, that God is the original, the originator of small groups, and they don't meet weekly, they meet daily, they meet twice a day, and they have built-in leaders who don't get to not volunteer. They have been volunteered by Providence, and therefore it is necessary that they would be discipled by the Lord himself, that they would be instructed by the Lord himself, that they would be washed and cleansed by the Lord himself. Or else how are they going to be agents of the washing of their wife, of the cleansing of their wife by the word, if they are not receiving the same for Christ, from Christ? And how are they going to give their children the instruction of the Lord if they are not instructed by the Lord? And how are they going to train their children by the discipline of the Lord if they are not trained by the discipline of the Lord? And so it is urgent upon us all, and if we belong to God in Christ, if we have joined this new humanity and are desiring to enjoy this new man that God has made us in the Lord Jesus, and to grow up into Christ so that we more and more resemble him until at last, when the Lord takes us from this world, we are perfected in holiness, that we may, being separated from our bodies for a time and desiring and anticipating resurrection, be present with the Lord and must have holiness for that. There is an urgency then for the true religion that Jesus produces in those blessed ones who have found in themselves poverty, who mourn over their remaining sins, those who are described by the Beatitudes not because of our poverty, but because of his riches. Not because of the sin that remains over which we mourn, but because of the comfort that must come when he, as he completes his work in us. And that's the general context in the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus is instructing us in this particular passage, then instructing us about one of the great differences that will be seen in a true believer, in a true wife or child or husband or father. And there are two things that are problematic, two problems that he's addressing here in verses 16 through 18, or at least these two. One is a wrong attitude towards spiritual exercises, towards that life with God that he has given us, and particularly those components to which he instructs us, one of which is fasting, but all of which, reading, prayer, worship, all of our obedience to him. And these two problems are, in the first place, a wrong attitude. Treating, whether it's holiness and obedience, generally speaking, or obedience to any specific commandment, treating it as if it's a burden that we have to bear. So it would be dreadful, children, if you were treating honoring your mother or obeying your father as if it were some sort of burden, something that has been laid upon you by God, that you in your heart resist and find unpleasant. This is how the Jews were treating fasting, something that they expected to be so miserable that when they came to the second problem, not just the wrong attitude, but having a wrong audience for their religion, when they wanted other people to know that they were fasting, that they were in a season of setting aside other things and denying themselves other things in order to rest upon and look to and enjoy God in a unique way, in a more directed and concentrated way, when they wanted other people to know that they were in that sort of season, what does the scripture say? They put on a sad countenance and they disfigured their faces. What are they saying? Fasting is miserable. It's painful. It's so unpleasant. Don't you see how much God should appreciate what I am doing right now, making myself so miserable by holding this fast, keeping this fast unto him? Something that we would have to drag ourselves to rather than be eager for it. Something that we find ourselves miserable in rather than being thankful for it. Something that we are suspicious is not going to get us anything for, rather than being confidently hopeful in the Lord. Now, those descriptions are much informed by Isaiah 58, which we will come to in a few moments. But just for now, I want you to think about family worship. I want to think you to think about devotional times. I want you to think about whatever area in your life it is where you're having difficulty obeying God's commandments and walking with him according to his word. Do you find whether it's a spiritual, a religious exercise to which you have been commanded, like secret worship, like family worship, like the public worship on the Lord's Day, or whether it's some part of walking with the Lord, like honoring your parents and obeying them? Do you find your sin to be the burden so that you are glad that God calls you to these things and you are thankful that God calls you to these things and you trust that God who has commanded these things and called you to these things and uses these things, that he who gave you Christ really intends to bless you through these things, that he has not laid honoring your parents upon you as a misery or a drudgery, but that it is a gift from him that gives you an opportunity to enjoy being more and more conformed to Christ, a gift for him that he uses to conform you more and more to Christ. And so there's that wrong attitude. And then the second problem that they had here is wrong audience. Of course, they disfigured and their faces, and that they would appear to men to be fasting. And he tells them, make sure you look your best when you're fasting. Verse 17, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting. So not only is there the wrong attitude, but it would, even if you knew that fasting was supposed to be a joy, you still wouldn't put on airs or try and look in some way out of the ordinary, so that you would look so happy and maybe kind of in a oversweet, saccharine, artificial way, and people would be like, oh, what's going on with you? Well, I am fasting. Even if you kind of had the right idea about the disposition, it still would be wrong, wouldn't it? Because it's not for them. It's not for men to see. When you lead your family in worship, men, if you, after hearing the word opened a bit last night and have come to some conclusions about maybe change in the family life or the family schedule, or trying to rethink interaction and enlisting your wife and gathering your children, saying, here's what we're going to try to be doing now when we are together as a family. We're going to try and grow in this way. You want the admiration and honor of your wife and your children. There's nothing wrong with that. They should give it to you, but that ought not be the motivation of your heart in these things. It ought to be that every one of you would be offering to God in the secret place, in your heart, that which is that which he has called you to, that which pleases him, that which he uses for your good and gives you to enjoy. So a big part of this wrong audience problem is that they cared, of course, more about what men saw rather than what God sees in secret. Now, obviously, when he says your father who sees in secret, he's not saying, he doesn't say here, when you fast, go hide in the closet until you're done fasting. And so when he says your father who sees in secret, he's not talking about your father who sees you when no one else does, or in a location that no one else does. He's talking about your father who sees the heart. That even when we're engaged in religious exercises, that the primary location, if we can change our use of that word, is the heart. But then there's this idea then, if we have the wrong attitude and we think it's a burden, we can take that into the right audience arena as well, and make a blasphemy even in the secret place of our heart, if we expect God to be impressed with how miserable we are. It's bad enough if they're disfiguring their faces and so forth for other people to see and saying, look at me, how miserable I've made myself with the religion to which God has called me. You should be really impressed with how spiritual I am. But what if with the wrong attitude, you took that to God in the secret place of the heart, and you thought and felt before God, you really ought to be impressed with how I I worship you morning and evening in private worship with how I am leading my family morning and evening in family worship. Now, we usually wouldn't say it that way out loud to God or think it that way out loud to God in our hearts, but we might think and feel in ourselves, how come I'm doing all these things and I'm not getting anything out of it? How come I'm doing all these things and things aren't instantly better in my marriage or instantly better with my my children? Are we not at that point saying, I have borne these burdens that God has laid upon me, and he has not held up his end of the bargain? This idea that what the Lord calls us to in all of the different things that he has commanded for right walking with him, or a walking with him that is according to his design. This was the context in Isaiah 58 for what I hope for you are well-known and treasured verses at the end of the chapter. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, etc., in verse 13 and 14. But the context is Isaiah addressing a people who were seeking the Lord daily in their homes. They were keeping God's schedule. They were keeping the public worship, taking delight. And you would put, you know, the air quotes on that in approaching God. And yet they were doing it as a burden. And rather than expecting to get God himself out of their daily worship, rather than expecting to get God himself out of their weekly worship, rather than expecting to get God himself out of their fasting, they were expecting that if they put in their God time, if they bore that burden, the affliction of seeking the Lord, then they would get out of God whatever the other things that they wanted. And so the Lord instructs Isaiah at the beginning of Isaiah 58. He says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinances of the ordinance of God, of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Okay, so there's a tension here. There is a tension here. Because they're searching the scriptures, they're doing the things that the scripture says, but God says they're forsaking the ordinance. And so it's possible to be a church that keeps a faithful biblical schedule and does faithful biblical things, or to be a family or a Christian, an individual, who does the things that the Bible says, and God says you're forsaking it. And so we want to know the difference. And so we pay attention. He says, why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. Okay, so first of all, in the midst of their fasting, they were not turning away from certain things in order to turn to God as their pleasure. They turned away from some earthly things, and rather than taking the fast as a season in which they might depend more entirely upon God in a time, for a time, or delight more entirely in God for a time, they just found other things to delight in. They're like the Muslims who keep Ramadan where you can't eat while it's daylight by sleeping all day and partying all night. And we're keeping a fast. And so they were not drawing near to God himself. What were they doing? Well, they were hoping to strike with a fist of wickedness. That's not how they would have thought of it. That's how God describes it in verse 4. He says, "You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high." So you will not have family worship or secret worship to make your voice heard on high. You will not render to your parents outward honor and obedience to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen? Continuing now in verse 5. A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush? And to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast? And an acceptable day unto Yahweh? You see what he's saying about, and this fasting, of course, is in the context here of seeking him daily and of all of his ordinances. And it's the same with you and God and all the things that he has called you to do. That we must not come to them as if they are afflictions and burdens, that if we carry them, then whatever else it is that we desire, we can get from God. Because there's a problem there already, isn't there? Because it should be him whom we desire. And receiving everything else then that he gives us as superfluous, wonderful side additions, an entire new heavens and a new earth as an, oh, by the way, bonus to the infinitely greater gift, which is God himself. It's like in Genesis 1 where he says, made the sun to rule the day and the moon to rule the night. Oh, and he made the stars also. And then he gives man a few thousand years to discover, to start to learn how many and how big and how far. And it's just kind of, you know, those aren't the ones that God is using especially for the regulating of man's life and for his flourishing in this world. So there's a theological and spiritual way in the which the sun and the moon are bigger and better, even though we don't understand. And God speaks the uniqueness of man in that way. Well, God himself is, in the analogy, sun and moon to us. He is infinitely greater and better than all of his other gifts. And he just throws in all other things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. So we have God himself in his son. How will he not also freely, together with them, freely give you all things? All things are just a side bonus to God himself. Well, the Lord corrects them, and he gives them instruction about the sort of fasting that they should be doing in Isaiah 58, verses 6 through 12. And then he highlights to them that the Sabbath should have been their first clue to what kind of fasting the Lord desires. That the keeping of the Sabbath well should have been their first clue for how to seek him daily, verse 2, how to walk in his ways, the manner in which they should keep all his ordinances. And so first is fasting that receives liberation from God. Is not the fast that I have chosen to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. So first, he gives us fasting as a way of liberating us, and we then should respond by imitating him in liberating others and repenting towards others? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, not hide yourself from your own flesh. So fasting not only as an opportunity or a blessing from God to liberate us, but as an opportunity to be a blessing to others. And fasting then that rejoices in God himself. Then your light shall break forth like morning, like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of Yahweh shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call and Yahweh will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. You notice the difference. It's the Lord himself in his answer, in his presence to them, that is the great blessing here. Now, this may be something that you're not experiencing. In your secret worship or family worship or public worship or any of what the Lord has called you to, that you are not finding pleasure in God himself. Every time, children, you want to do one thing and mom tells you to do something else, and suddenly you know, because you have a command from God, that God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one living and true God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God Almighty, God Most High, has now commanded you to do whatever mom said. Because she's the mom, and he gave her to you to be your mom. And then you do that. If you do it with that mind, in your response to him who made you and put you together, then you have this joy of having God himself. And who cares what the other thing you wanted to do? Whether you're a littler one and it was playing Legos, or you're a little bit bigger one and you have this kind of distorted idea of fellowship, that fellowship is something you especially have with other human beings, who their primary qualification for your fellowship is that they were begotten within a certain number of months of you. But whatever it is, it becomes unimportant by comparison to the joy that you have in the Lord himself. And this is what we seek from Christ to produce in us. The Lord himself is the blessing in the fasting. And again, he changes us when we have him as the blessing. It continues. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry, you satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. And again, God himself, the blessing in godliness. Verse 11, Yahweh will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And so it's this God-satisfied, Lord-satisfied person who then becomes a blessing to the rest of the church, those from among you. Those from among you, implying those from among you who have learned to interact with God this way, to know God this way in your lives, shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. And then he gives them that first great example, institution that God gave man in even his unfallen state, in his original knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, the Sabbath, which is the template for all this. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, in other words, we need a pleasure transplant, as it were. where he is again our pleasure, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of Yahweh honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in Yahweh. All right, so not only is delighting in him the right way of keeping the day, but he actually attaches a promise to the keeping of the day, that as we do it more, he will bless it to us and make us to delight in him more. And so if we come and we hear about biblical Sabbath keeping, biblical Lord's Day keeping, and it sounds miserable to us, then we are actually the ones who need it all the more. Because if we delighted in him already the way we ought to, we would count it the most blessed, generous command. Spend a whole day consecrated unto him, worshiping him in public and private and families. A whole day just for that? How wonderful. He is my delight. I enjoy all these good things that he's given me, that all these good things he's made for me, all these good things he's given me to do, but there's nothing I enjoy so much as I enjoy him. What a wonderful commandment. But if we don't feel like that about it, then we need to see that he attaches this promise to the commandment, that if we call it a delight and do these things, then he will bless it to us to make us take delight in him ourselves. Now, this isn't being inauthentic. Oh, I don't want to be inauthentic. God wouldn't want me to do that if I didn't mean it. No, God wants you to do it, and God wants you to mean it. And God uses your doing it to work in you so that more and more you mean it. And so don't fall on the rubber. It just wouldn't be sincere. Well, why don't you come to this? Well, you know, I'm waiting until I get to a place where I really desire it, because I don't want to be fake. But if it's a thing that God uses to make you desire it, you're never going to come, because he's appointed means and he honors his means. Or even worse, why don't you bring your children to this? I really want them to mean it. What does the Bible say about how God works in your children so that they will mean it, so that they will desire it? I'm not just saying drag them to it and expect that bodily presence is somehow going to have the effect. No, it has to be within the whole of pleading with them and praying with them and ministering to them and leading them and weeping over them yourself before God. But you don't get to use, well, I want us to really want it, as, you know, Pilate's bowl of water so that you can wash your hands of things that the Lord has told you to do. No, we want to delight in the Lord, and so we should do that which he uses to form delight in him. Then you shall delight yourself in Yahweh, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of Yahweh has spoken. Well, in the interest of time, I think we're going to skip Matthew 9:14-17. And the question about the disciples fasting. They weren't fasting because they had Jesus, but then Jesus would go away and they would fast unto Jesus. Happily, when they had Jesus, they kept Sabbath with Jesus. And if we had an entire conference to spend on this, we could, you know, follow Jesus through, I think it's Luke chapter 4, and, you know, how he kept a Sabbath and what that must have been like for them. And then how wonderful it would have been after those 3 years were up and they no longer could keep Sabbath with Jesus, what a joy it must have been to keep Sabbath to Jesus. Calling it, of course, as we find out in Revelation 1, the Lord's Day. You know, there was never a better day for them with Jesus in his earthly ministry and their life with him than the Sabbath that they got to keep with him. Never been such a joyful Sabbath keeper on the earth as the Lord Jesus Christ on those Sabbaths. Do you think anyone else has obeyed Isaiah 58 like Christ? What it must have been to be his disciples with him on those Sabbath days and taking delight in the Lord together with him. And then later calling it the Lord's Day and knowing that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. Not meaning, you know, he gets to break it whenever he wants and, you know, that nonsensical way of interpreting that, but meaning he is the Lord unto whom Sabbath has always been kept, that has always been about him and still, not just still, all the more so now that even in his human nature, he has taken his seat on the throne of glory. It's Jesus' day. It's not resurrection day. It's the resurrected one's day. It's the Lord's day. Well, there is this Sabbath keeping that remains, and the Lord helping us will come back maybe and hit Hebrews 4:9 in a moment. So we are to have this weekly joyous fast that shapes all of our other walking with the Lord, so that we will not consider any part of walking with the Lord as an affliction or a burden. A day that turns our attention away from ourselves and unto the Lord Jesus. A day that turns away our attention from the creation and unto the Creator. Remember, the Sabbath was man's first full day. Man was created late on day six, right? God did other things. He created other beasts. He makes Adam. The making of the woman actually takes some time because it includes the planting of the garden and the looking for a helper that it corresponds exactly to him, and there isn't one, and the whole thing. So long day, man created at the end of it, receives his instruction to be fruitful and multiply, etc. Goes to bed. There was evening. He had fellowship with God. There was morning. Wakes up. He has fellowship with God in the morning. On the seventh day, what happens? God rested. He doesn't create anything else. He consecrates a Sabbath. Man's first full day was a Sabbath. So Adam and his wife at the end of day six received this instruction about taking dominion and all of that. And then on day seven, they wake up, they have fellowship with God. They're ready now to go take dominion. And God says, not yet. First, spend a full day with me. Spend a full day consecrated, holy, separate from all that other stuff that God commanded them to do that first evening, first afternoon in which they were created. Spend a full day with me. He comes to us in the gospel now, and he does that, doesn't he? It's a little bit of a numbers game, but that which is first and that which is last is important. Man falls, and God gathers to himself a church, and he's giving his moral law, which man has had in his heart from his creation. He's giving his moral law now in the context of a redeemed people, a church. He gives the Ten Commandments. You know, never forget, the Ten Commandments are not given to the world at large who already have the moral law. They're given to the people who have been redeemed. And he gives the fourth commandment, and he gives it in the positive. The primary command in Exodus chapter 20 is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The primary command in Deuteronomy 5:12, or remember the Sabbath, we should probably take the word keep out of there, because the verb is actually the word for holiness. It's not the verb for keep. So remember the Sabbath day to sanctify it in Exodus 20. But in Deuteronomy 5:12, he says, guard or keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it. And so there's this remembering and this keeping that are necessary in order to sanctify, to consecrate the day unto God. And why do we need to be told to remember? Children, why would your mom tell you, remember, whether it's to do something or to take something or an appointment, is because she thinks or is concerned that you might have forgotten or that you might forget. And God tells us to remember the Sabbath because we're forgetful of it. Why would he have to tell us to keep it, to take care of it, to guard it? Well, because we are irresponsible and we don't take good care of something and we're negligent about it, and then we find out that it has been damaged or corrupted or messed up in some way. Well, we do this with his Sabbath. We are forgetful of it, or we don't keep it or guard it. You know, Lord's Day keeping does not start at sunrise on the Lord's Day. Lord's Day keeping is all week long. The whole previous week, as you use the other 6 days well, and especially as you approach the Lord's Day and are positioning yourself for the keeping of the Lord's Day. But it's all about the hallowing, the consecrating. And the reasons for consecrating the Sabbath are multiple and progressive and increasing. We see this by comparing Exodus 20 with Deuteronomy 5. In Exodus 20, the point is that the creation is all about the Creator. In 6 days, the Lord made all of these things, but on the seventh, he rested. And we are made not for the things of the 6 days. Those are the things that are under us. We are made for him who rested on the seventh day. It's the Sabbath of and for and unto Yahweh your God. You are not created for the things you do Monday through Saturday. You are created for the one unto whom you are consecrated all day on the Lord's Day. But then a different reason is given in Deuteronomy 5, verse 15. It's because you were slaves in Egypt, but God delivered you. And it's not so much that he saved you from Egypt as that he saved you for himself so that you could enjoy the difference between the bondage of Egypt and the liberty of belonging to him. And so he has added to that now that these things are fulfilled even greater in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was the creator of the original creation. You know, John 1 and Colossians 1 and Hebrews 1 all teach us that. He is the creator of the original creation, but he's especially the creator of the new creation. And he has created us new for himself. And so in his work throughout the history of the world, he has done all these things. But now he himself has come and lived and died and risen again. And Sabbath is kept unto him in the same way, according to the same logic as Exodus 20. And he has delivered us. Think about the logic of Deuteronomy 5:15. And his delivering us from sin and unto himself. And so this is stated in the positive, that you would consecrate the Sabbath so that we should not focus on what we may or may not do. There are lots of things that we're not supposed to do. In it you shall do no work, etc. But the focus is on what we are to do. A couple of illustrations, if you'll suffer me for a few more moments. Larger Catechism 117 is always forgotten by people who are so focused on whether they can do this or whether they can do that. who cares what they want to do? It's not the point. It's a consecrated day. It's not about what it's not for. It's about what it's for. The Sabbath, or the Lord's Day, is to be sanctified by and wholly resting all the day, not only from such works as are at all times sinful, but even from such worldly employments and recreations as are on other days lawful, and making it our delight, not just spending the whole time. You can hear Isaiah 58 here. Praise God, our standards are so scripturally rich. Making it our delight to spend the whole time, except so much of it as is to be taken up in works of necessity and mercy, in the public and private exercises of God's worship. So the whole day is for the public and private exercises of God's worship. Yeah. Can I do this? Can I do that? Well, that's not what it's about. We want to worship him in public and private as well as we can. And those things that are necessary for that, we do out of that necessity, out of that desire to be as fit as possible, body and soul, mind and heart, for the worship of God. And so you say, well, sometimes my kids have wiggles. And well, fine, engage them in a way that is aimed at the worship. Don't say, well, we've got the list of approved activities now because they can be approved on the rationalization of getting wiggles out. So, now we have our list of approved activities, and we're all King James again, and each of us has our list of sports that are permissible on the Lord's Day. No. It's for the public and private exercises of God's worship. I remember quite vividly, and maybe it's because I've been using it now as an illustration for some 20 years or more, the first time that this really came home to me was in Dr. Currid's, it's called Genesis to Deuteronomy, but it was kind of like 10 weeks of Genesis, 2 weeks of Exodus, and 1 week of Numbers, Leviticus to Deuteronomy. And we were doing the fourth commandment in the Exodus part, and he was expositing, not unlike what we have done. And one of the students raised his hand. If it was I would take the blame. One of the students raises his hand and says, would it be breaking the Sabbath if I wanted to? And he didn't get to finish his sentence because Dr. Kurd folds his arms and looks down at him in the way that only he could. He was never happy to be with us. He'd rather be in Eastern Europe somewhere with ministers who'd hitchhiked 300 miles to come not sleep for a week so that they could study and learn. We were pathetic by comparison. Folds his arms and says, it's not even the Sabbath and you just broke the fourth commandment. He says, who cares what you want? Is breaking the Sabbath to do on it according to what you want instead of according to what God wants. What you need to do, because he has created you with those physical needs, or maybe those mental needs, in order to consecrate the whole of the day to worship, you must do so that you can worship, because the whole day is for him. So the Lord's Day is now the day on which the resurrected Lord Jesus, the Creator, the Deliverer, the one for whom we were made, the one for whom we were redeemed, gathers his people to himself. And we're out of time. At least seven places in the New Testament, he refers to the first day Sabbath. It's translated first day of the week. but it's the word sabbaton. If you look in the Septuagint, they had another word for week that was actually a combination of the Greek number seven, hept, and a suffix that meant day. The New Testament is using a transliteration of the Hebrew number seven because it's saying Sabbath. The first day of the Sabbath, maybe, considering weeks in terms of Sabbaths. But the genitive could also be, there's a first day Sabbath now. And there's a Sabbath keeping that remains. Hebrews 4:9, when it says a Sabbath keeping remains, entering his rest, the word for rest is katapausis. The word for what remains in Hebrews 4:9 is sabbatismon. There's a Sabbath keeping that remains. And of course, it's the Lord's day. You and I desperately need to have a right attitude about God, that he is not a burden. And the things that he gives us to do are not a burden. And we definitely need to have the right audience for all of our religion, God himself. And he has given us the Lord's Day to shape that attitude and to direct our heart to that audience. And it is not merely coincidental that in the decline of keeping the Lord's Day well, there has been a decline of joyous, genuine, God-directed religion in the hearts of his people. May he give us to recover it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us yourself. Thank you for giving us your day. Thank you for giving us your word. And thank you now that your Son, our Lord Jesus, is especially the King of the day and the one who addresses us by your word, not only in his divine nature as he has always been the word, but even in and according to his human nature as he is our last and forever prophet. In these last days, you have spoken to us by your Son. And so we pray that by his word, you would conform us to your Son, which we ask in his name. Amen.